Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 2 and was recorded on September 10th, 2025.
Good morning and welcome to those of you who are watching via YouTube, our YouTube channel, and hopefully you are, and if you're studying this remotely, I understand there are people all over the globe doing this Bible study, so we're glad that you're doing it. We'll be doing today, in the Profoundly Christian Distinctly Methodist Study Guide, we'll be doing a day in the first, we call them days, but we're doing questions 4, 5, and 6, and they're found on pages basically 13 through 19 of your study guide. And then, of course, in your catechism that looks like this, there are questions 4 through 6, and there's scripture along. So I want to do this today. I want to first of all read some scripture for this day, and the question that is asked, and let's read it out of the catechism, question 4, and let's read the answer together. You'll take that now with me. Question 4 says, how is God Almighty? And let's read that answer together. God is infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, and love. Why don't we read some scriptures? Who has Job 12:13?
Me.
Read that for us.
With God, our wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding.
All right. Who has Job 42:2?
I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be dwarfed. That's Job replying back to the Lord.
And then Psalm 107:1.
Thank the Lord because he is good. His love continues forever.
And Psalm 89:14.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you.
Jeremiah 32:7.
Behold, Hamah, the son of Shalom, thy uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Ephah, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it.
Luke 1:37.
For nothing will be impossible with God.
Luke 8:7. Matthew 19:26.
Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Okay. Romans 5:8.
But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners.
All right. And Romans, Woody, Romans 11:33-36.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For whom is known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Toddy and Paul, however y'all want to divide that up, we all read 1 John 4, and why don't we all turn there. 1 John 4, this is the longest section, and I'd like us to kind of focus on this. We just finished 1 John, so here we go. 1 John 4, 7 to 16.
In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the Word. But now in Jesus Christ, you are once were away and have been.
Are you reading in 1 John? 1 John. 1 John, not John, 1 John.
1 John
4. Okay, verse, what verse are you reading?
7 through, and it's supposed to go to 3:16.
We have technical difficulties here with our laptop.
All right, well, let's pause for a second and just think about what we heard, and particularly read them. The question asked is, one verse particular stand out to you, and of course Joe does, and the verses that Woody read to me, what do these things say about God's attributes? What do these verses tell us? And by the way, what is an attribute?
A characteristic.
It's a characteristic. We would say personality trait if we were talking about human beings, or we would talk about type of behavior in animals, or we talk about genus and species, and we're talking about plant materials that my wife is an expert at. But what is the difference between God's attributes and characteristics or personality types of human beings? What's the difference in our guide in the book? Our study guide author had an interesting quote on that. What do you think God's attributes represent?
Perfection.
His completeness.
What else?
Love. Purity. Righteousness.
Okay.
But let me say, that's not our definitions of those things.
Yeah. That's for
you. You have to remember.
Say that again, Hal, real loud.
It's God that we're attempting with our words to describe.
Yeah.
But it's His attributes in His infinite wisdom
that
we can understand.
So here's a dynamic that's always mystified, and in fact we call it mystery at times. In fact, there are verses in the scripture that remind us of that. Who can know the mind of God, the scripture said. So we ponder what it means to describe God's attributes using, by the way, our limited human language. I can't remember. I can remember a theologian was taught in seminary, and it was called, I think it was called, the great unknown, or the things we can't know about God. But what do we base the scriptures that we read? Are we describing what God does or what God is?
What he is.
Does God sometimes do what he is? Does that make sense?
Amen. Yeah.
Does God sometimes do what he is? In fact, I would say God is always consistent with what, and that's part of what the scripture says. So an attribute is, I remember studying the attributes of God in college and thinking, and they were like a list. And when you read that list, in fact, the second question in your study guide for today says, what does it mean for God to be infinite in his attributes? What does it mean for God to be infinite?
Goes on forever.
He never changes.
Entire, complete.
All right, so he goes on from this point forward in the way we think in terms of time.
Never
but
ending.
Also means he does what? Goes
beyond into everlasting.
Never ending.
He never ends from this point, but y'all are
get backwards.
He goes backwards, meaning, so does God look at time and space in the same way that we value time and space?
No.
I don't think so.
How does that make you feel?
Dependent.
Huh?
Dependent.
What else?
Small.
Very human.
Do what happen?
Very human.
Very human. What? Does it make you feel, when you describe God as being love or justice, some of these words that we use to describe God's attributes, does it make you feel sinful? Mm-hmm. Ever?
Yes.
You ever feel sinful when thinking about how big God is? The little chorus, yes, Kyle?
We're talking about God's justice, not man's justice.
think the two are equal.
How does it make you feel to think about that?
Well, it makes me feel very finite, very much dependent upon God, and not try to overanalyze.
All right. Who had a different word when you wrote that down? What word did you use? Small, sinful, dependent?
I feel loved.
You feel loved. Because we read, did we not read the scripture that said that God sent his son into the world? Here's an interesting, when we get to the incarnation, when we get to God in the flesh, in the creed, and in the confession of faith, and in the study, we're going to say, oh, that's familiar ground. But how familiar is it for God to send forth, literally, his offspring, his son, and have him come in the flesh and be God and man at the same time? There's another thought that will make you go, that sort of thing. Is it a source of comfort to you that God has these attributes?
Yes.
And if you're sinful, then you know God is also a God of love and is a God of what? Forgiveness. And we describe that. Is there, look in your manual there in the study guide, and it said that there's a quote, and we talked about hymns last week. It says,
what page?
On page 13 at the very bottom. It says, the beloved hymn, Holy, 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 celebrates this aspect of God's nature. It says that God is infinite in the answer that we get read in his attributes. Moreover, his infinite nature applies to all of his attributes. This means God is not partially loving or partially just. And as human beings, we are what? We are what? Are we fully loving, fully just?
Occasionally
we can be actually pretty holy, right? But are we that way all the time and consistently so?
We are flawed.
Yeah. We're
fully imperfect.
For all have sinned and fall short of what?
Glory
of God. There it is, right there. So let's sing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power and love and purity. Y'all can't sing, can't they, Toddy? They do. That song overwhelms me sometimes to think about that. He extends God's perfection equally to power, love, and purity. In other words, so God is not just infinite along one line or sphere. God is infinite this direction and that direction and all. So what? Can we say God is perfect?
Amen.
In his attributes, in his love, in his justice.
Every way.
All those things. When we think about it, there's a line at the very bottom of that page 14 I want to read. The fact that God created must reflect who he is. The question is asked, why does God, we talked about it last week, are we dependent on the, is God dependent on the creation or is the creation dependent on God?
Creation is definitely dependent on God.
And in what ways are we dependent on God?
The air, very breath, salvation.
Breath, salvation. What else?
Everything.
The world we live in. Mm-hmm. The providence, the sustenance we have, we're sustained by that. There's a verse that talks loosely about that that says that without him all things fall apart. And by him all things are held together.
Yes.
So, look at that last, we've sang one, we may sing another. What are some things that you're thankful for about God and for the gift of creation? What are some attributes particularly you're thankful for to God? One aspect of God that you're thankful for?
Grace.
Grace. Mm-hmm. And grace comes out of what attribute?
Love.
Love. grateful for love and grace. What else?
Protection.
What now?
Protection.
And that flows out of love also. And by the way, protection also flows out of this idea that God is power. How about power? Are you grateful that God is in control?
Yes. Yes.
Are you glad you're not in control?
Yes.
Do you ever try to be?
I'll never be glad I'm not in control.
Do you ever try to be in control?
No.
As human beings, is the story of the Bible, doesn't it begin after we get through with creation? What's the first major roadblock? It's Adam and Eve trying to do what?
Take control.
Trying to gain control. So they weren't very thankful for his power. They said, we'd like to test that power and that control. If you wrote down anything, what words did you give for Thanksgiving? Anybody write down? Are y'all waiting in your homework letter? All right, well, let's flip over and take the next question. Question five, what is God's relation to heaven and earth? This is going to be a repeat, by the way, of some of the scriptures actually repeated from question number one and two. But let's read that together from the catechism or from your book. What is God's relation to heaven and earth? Here's the answer. Let's read it together. God is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things. All right. Somebody read Deuteronomy 4:39. Deuteronomy 4:39.
I'll read it if I
can. All right, Bob.
Yeah, we can find it here.
What does it mean for God to be sovereign? What does the word sovereign mean? Well, when we normally think of sovereign, we think of an earthly figure being a what?
A king.
King. Or queen in this case. Could be king or queen. But so, what does a king, or what does a monarch, or what does a ruler do?
Rules over everything.
Rules over everything. And how do that?
However they want to.
And whenever they want to. Can a sovereign make a ruling or put out an edict? That's a good word. I love that word, edict. So-and-so put out an edict. Or make a ruling or make a decision that might seem unfair or unjust?
Yes.
Does God ever do things that we think are unfair?
If you don't fully trust him, find that way.
Absolutely. Can y'all think of an example in your life where God's sovereignty and his relationship to us seem unfair?
Taking a loved one too soon.
Taking a loved one too soon. Circumstances in the world that we don't, the context we don't know, and we say why. The why question comes up.
Evil against the children.
Say what now?
Evil against children.
How does God, why does God allow that? Or some, our Presbyterian sense was, how did that come into being?
Or natural disasters.
Natural disasters. So, Deuteronomy 4:39.
Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other.
Psalm 8:1. Somebody be looking that up. When you think about God as a creator, what do you think? What does a creator do?
Create.
A painter, an artist, a writer, a sculptor, huh?
A
cook, there we go.
There we go.
But generally speaking, all of those painters, writers, cooks, sculptors are creating, not, you don't just go in the kitchen and say, I have nothing here, and all of a sudden you begin to make the stuff that goes in the pot and the spices that go on top of the stuff and the temperature, how to cook it, how long and all that. What if you had to do that out of nothing?
You can't.
You can't. But God creates what? Psalm 8:1. Who's got that?
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Okay. So, what does it mean to say God is a preserver of all things?
Sustainer.
Sustains and keeps things intact.
Okay. Preserver of all things.
Primarily preserver of his creation.
So if God could just go like that and this whole thing would come apart, mm-hmm. How does that make you feel?
Really insignificant.
That's where we sing that chorus, our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. And there's where I don't like that word so much, but that's where awesome comes in. We are awesome. We are full of awe. We are awestruck by that. Someone read these. I'm going to give these out now. Just give these out. Just raise your hand if you find them. From 1 Kings 8:23. Somebody look for that. Proverbs 16:9. Raise your hand when you find it.
No.
Yeah. Isaiah 44:24. Read that.
16:9.
Yeah.
In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Okay. Anybody have those other verses?
What, Isaiah 44, what?
24. Who has 1 Kings 8:23?
I do.
All right, Sam, Christy.
And said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart.
I want to pause here. In the book, this statement, just almost, I had to stop and think about it, because if God is infinite in justice, power, and love, if God is infinitely creative and preserves his creation, if God is in the process of creating and remaking, if God is the author of our salvation, here's the statement on page 16 at the bottom paragraph, beginning of that paragraph. God's infinite nature means that there are no godless places in creation. Anybody say wow to that? Say it again. What do you got?
What did you mean by said about God's remaking?
God is
first. I meant what you said right before that, so I'm not sure if I'm out of context or what you were. You said something about God remaking.
Remaking. He remakes, remolds us spiritually. And can God remake his creation?
Yes.
Does he?
He has.
Remake his creation.
Does he remake?
He has, after the flood.
Is God in the process of constantly remaking? Is he?
Yes.
He's intervention.
It's called what now?
Intervention.
Intervention. Do we all understand why God is doing that?
We need it.
All right. God's infinite nature means there. I read this because sometimes I'll say they are godless people, or that's the most cool. I especially like this. People used to say, don't go to New Orleans, it's a godless place. Anybody ever hear that?
Yes.
They may say it about Van Cleef sometime, I don't know, who knows. But if God is infinite nature means that there are no godless places in creation. Anybody else just shaking their head about that? Are there places where God is not in control?
The short answer to that is no. There's a whole bunch of sin in control in lots of places.
All right. Is sin in control?
It thinks it is.
Do we think it is? We think sin's in control because we...
Because we're part of it. Well,
we sin. Is there any place on earth where God... What is it? Is there any place that the psalmist said, is there any place I can go to flee from the Spirit of God? What is
no
the answer
place.
To that?
No. No place.
If I go down into what?
Hell.
Sheol. guess what?
God is there.
And we get that in the creed, God descended.
Yes.
So the psalmist, asking the question.
The psalmist says the whole earth is full of his glory.
Right. So let's think about that as believing Christians. Is there any then unredeemable person?
No. Not unless they deny the Holy Spirit.
Okay. How do we know that?
We don't.
316, I think that
we don't.
We don't, do we? That blew my mind. That opened my mind to think that therefore we should never say, God, I won't go there because it's of godless blood. There was a prophet in there. Y'all remember his name? He got on the boat.
Yeah.
He got thrown in a whale. And what was his name?
Jonah.
And what did Jonah say when God said, go to Nineveh? What did Jonah say? No. Let's don't even get into the evangelism part. Was Jonah denying that God was not infinite in nature? He was. God, I can't go to Nineveh. They're what?
They're godless people.
They're bad people.
They can't even read or write.
They can't read or write. They live on Potacaw Bayou. They got fish tanks. I mean, they grew up with Woody and David Tootle. They were rough. I'm being funny here, but I'm being serious. So what does it mean to say God's infinite nature means that there is no godless place? What does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? Should we ever be afraid to go and do for the Lord? We are, but should we be? If we believe that God is ruler of heaven and earth and made it and is preserving it and all those things we just answered in question number 5, if we believe God's relationship to the earth is that he's creator, he's in charge, and he preserves everything, should we ever be afraid to go where God?
He's already there, going before
God,
us.
So poor old Jonah, we give Jonah a hard time. Can I tell you, we are more Jonah than we like to think. Mm-hmm. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go to those people. And we toss the word godless around pretty trivially, I think. We sort of say, well, they're godless people. So that's a sermon excerpt for that. Then on the top of the next page, it says, the confession of faith also refers to God's preserver of all things. This is a way of signaling, here's where I'm getting at, Gabe, here, his faithfulness to creation. God did not create the world only to what? Abandon it. Far from it, God continually sustains creation in its existence and will do so until the whole of creation is what?
Amen.
We read about that in Ephesians and other places.
The difference is, you're reading, he sustained it, he didn't recreate it.
Well, I apologize.
You see where I'm going?
Yeah, I see where you're going.
Yeah. Well, it kind of takes
we'll chase that rabbit next time. But does God sustain? So if God withdrew his power and love and justice, what happens to the universe?
It'd become void.
Yeah.
Back to what it was. And it was formless and without
shape.
Void.
Darkness.
The old Latin term I think we learned is in seminary is ex nihilo, out of nothing. So, and that's different than a cook with a menu and a stove and a memory of a recipe. That's different than a painter who's painted several paintings. That's different than human creation, is what I'm getting at. So, God sustains the creation, keeps it. Does God sustain and preserve us?
Yes.
What do we as Methodists call that? Sherry, I'm counting on you. Mm-hmm. Maybe.
Preeminent grace.
What do we call it? What now?
Preeminent grace.
Prevenient grace. Or preventing grace. Yes. And Wesley, our spiritual father who created all of us, made us into Methodists, said that. He said this. It's from a Latin word to mean to prevent, as in preserving, as in God preserves us until that time in which we can acknowledge his power and love and grace and forgiveness.
And afterwards.
And afterwards. Prevenient grace that goes before we even acknowledge or recognize His presence. And I wanted to throw that in there. So let's read a couple more scriptures. Let me look up a couple more here. Romans 8:28. That's familiar. We're not,
I got it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Ooh. Read it again, Bobby.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Amen.
It's on the table, Romans 8:28. What do you think? How does that relate to God's relationship to heaven and earth, to His creating, preserving, sustaining? Sovereign.
He works it together for good.
Is that something that's always visible, knowable by us?
No, we can't see.
We're not yet at free will, and we will get to free will in the discussion in the Bible study. But can human beings can we negate the plans? We read it earlier. Somebody read it. Can we negate the plans and purposes of God according to Scripture? The answer. Are we allowed a certain free will that can get us in places where we don't recognize the sovereignty of God?
John is a perfect example of this.
Perfect.
Marie's the perfect example.
Who is?
Marie.
In what way is Marie a perfect example of that, of free will? You don't want to go down that road. Okay.
We plan and God laughs.
Back to the Sarah and the angels came and said, "You're going to have a baby," and what did it say? She laughed because she said, "That can't happen. That can't be." Can we always know what the good and perfect will of God the Father is?
But we can always trust Him.
That's interesting. Can we always know the good and perfect will of God? And the answer is no. But we can trust Him for the fact that He just said in Romans, that Paul says in 8:28, things work together. Sometimes things don't appear to be working very good, do they? In our lives, in the lives of people around us. And we begin to wonder about that. Let's pause for a minute and let's look at question number 6. How does God rule over heaven and earth? Let's read it from the book of the man. God rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of all, to the glory of His name. Somebody read John 3:16. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Somebody look up Ephesians 2:4-7. And while we're looking for that, how does God rule heaven and earth? God rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of all, to the glory of His name. Good. Turn to page number 18. It says there, God has an ongoing relationship with His creation. How does John 3:16? Who's got Ephesians? Anybody got that? All right, Chris, read that.
But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
The question is not asked directly, but in the context of the reading, it talks about this. So it says, what does John 3:16 and what Chris read tell us about God's ongoing relationship to creation? God so loved the world that he did what? We say that, we know that by heart, didn't have to look it up. God gives forgiveness of sin and seats us in the heavenly places. So, is God's plan just kind of changing willy-nilly? Is it just kind of going along and he reacts like we do to situations? Or what do you think?
He's the initiator. He's the initiator of it all.
So, from the foundation of the world, my Presbyterian friend said in Ephesians, from the foundation of the world, God had this plan to do what?
To save the world.
To save the world.
To bring us together as one.
To also offer us a propitiation for sin, forgiveness. So, has God, like our deist friends back in the creation of the country, Benjamin Franklin and others, God just created the creation, cut the key on, and lets things run?
No, he watches over
it. He's watching over it, and here's a really great question. Is God involved in his creation?
Yes.
Yes. Every day.
Everywhere.
And do we always see it?
No.
Do we seldom see it?
You see the sun come up every day.
Do what now?
You see the sun come up every day if you're looking.
That's why I love when Kay posts sunsets. That's a reminder that God, that's a reminder to us that God is still doing things in his creation to remind us of his presence.
The problem is that I think we mostly, or at least in my case, we see God's action in the minute things of life in retrospect. We don't see it while it's happening.
We have to look back.
We have to look back to see God was in that.
God is the only one with foreknowledge, knowing what the plan is going to be and how the plan is going to work out. As a Christian, sometimes I can sometimes try to kind of guess what God's trying to do, what he might mean there, and almost inevitably, when I'm trying to figure out what God's plan is, I sometimes can be wrong. And there's where the issue, we'll get into that with free will and sin in future days to come. Somebody read Revelation, 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. Not that print is so small. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
While that's not every particular theological bent agrees with that, how we might interpret that, Wesley in particular, and we as Methodists have particularly said, we believe that God desires that all of his creation be one.
Saved.
Redeemed. In fact, we can quote those passages from Ephesians, talk about him bringing things back together. Is it hard to see sometimes when we think about evil done to a child, or when we see some horrible murder that's being talked about on TV, the murder of the Ukrainian woman? And by the way, I want to be careful when I say this. There were 100,000 other murders equally bad yesterday in the world. I mean, or some maybe even worse. We just happen to know about that when it's on the media. So when we see things like that, we are slow to what? We're slow to say, well, how is that part of God's plan? How is that part of God's plan? How is that part of it? But read again that passage, Cindy, because I want us to hear that again.
The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise,
as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
He wants everyone to come to is it possible, or maybe true? It's not. I don't want to say easy. Might we say that God's whole purpose is the redemption and the salvation of the world?
To bring this mankind back to Him.
So, if we're a church, we should be. Sunday we'll talk about the lost coin and the lost sheep. And do y'all know? Let's get a head start on that. Do y'all know what the common denominator was for both of us? First of all, there was something lost. But what happened to the shepherd, and what happened to the woman who lost the coin, and what is God's response when something that is lost is found?
Rejoice.
There's rejoicing in heaven among the angels. So, is it possible that our limited ability to understand the creative and preserving and sovereign nature of God, we are slow to understand that all this might be part of a plan to redeem and save the whole world?
We have to realize, Pastor Ron, that not everyone's going to accept what God offers to them. And there are consequences for that. God is going to have a righteous judgment for all people.
But how should we look at people based on what we just answered? Just on question six, how should we look at people? We're looking at them not as somebody that needs to make a, we are looking at somebody that needs to make a decision, but we're looking at it as somebody who God, before
loves.
The foundation of the world, offered a plan.
Yes.
That would do what?
Save.
Redeem. So when I'm walking down the street or I hear somebody's been hit by a truck on Highway 57 and 88, we grieve because someone's lost. When we see someone living in sin, we grieve because they're not living according to the fullness of the purpose and plan of God. And so I'm going to get evangelistic here. What if we viewed everybody the way God does in this question? Created them, sovereign over them, preserving them, so that they can be in that relationship with God that He created.
We wouldn't be sitting around watching a bunch of TV.
Well, football maybe, I mean.
No. I started to say football.
You started to say football.
People might would be in God's will instead of their will.
So I want to get this because I don't want to be accused of being some kind of liberal guy, but this is what the scriptures are telling us, what we're reading today. It's saying this God who has these attributes about love and all that have a practical application for the way we live and how we treat people. Meaning, what if I saw every person as somebody that was worthy of Christ's death on the cross? And in effect, and who God has got that as part of His ultimate plan and purpose. Wow. I mean, in other words, if I only thought God was saving me and my family, I would sit around and watch TV because there'd be no reason to get out and share God's love or be in a relationship with Him. It's hard. I know it's hard to grasp, but it is the reality of what the Catechism is telling us. God is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things. God rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation. I love that. Of all. To the glory of His name. So.
That's comforting.
Questions or thoughts, and we can wrap this up.
Praise God.
Look at the very end of the lesson on page. And I went too far. I skipped over into the next day. But the last paragraph on 17, it says, finally, the confession of faith emphasizes that God rules with gracious regard for the salvation and well-being of all. Here is a central tenet in the Methodist tradition. In the weeks ahead, we'll cover the doctrine of unlimited atonement for now, the important thing to stress is that God is gracious, generous, and loving toward all creatures. By the way, do all creatures respond accordingly? And the answer is no. Do we sometimes respond not in appropriate ways to that graciousness?
Yes. Yeah.
Moreover, God wants all creatures to flourish. He cares about our well-being even when we do not. Oh my goodness.
Amen. He does.
God goes right on preserving and caring for us even when we fail to recognize creation for what it is. And listen to this word. A sign of his infinite graciousness and generosity. So, thoughts or questions before we wrap up? Anybody? It's heavy stuff.
You should also remember that Satan has a plan.
Okay. We hadn't got to Satan yet, but go ahead. So, what do you think? Can Satan's plan usurp God's plan?
That's a tough one.
God, what does Scripture tell us? Some Scripture.
God's in control of it all.
Greater is he is in you than he that is
in the world.
So, I want to be very careful here. I don't want to be accused of saying Satan's smaller than he is. He's powerful, like a roaring lion, Scripture says. But according to the sovereignty and creation and preserving nature of God, can Satan usurp the plan of our God?
No.
Why, and let me ask this question. If you trusted and believed in the sovereign God who has a plan and has a purpose and is gracious, caring for and sustaining his creation so that all might come to know him. I think one of the things that strikes me is that Satan is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. That was his initial modus operandi in Genesis. He didn't come and just overpower Adam and Eve. He didn't come in and throw him to the ground and say, worship me. What did he do? What did he tempt them with?
To be like God.
What now? To be in control. And also he deceived them by lying and saying, well, you know, God's not going to really destroy you. By the way, the devil actually knew God's nature. Can I say that? The devil understood God's nature better at this point, or believed it more than Adam and Eve did.
Throughout the Gospels, it is always the demons who recognize.
When they're rushing out there with around the pigs, they're saying, "Oh, don't destroy us. Let us go into the pig." And then, of course, then the pigs rush off into the water.
And the people get mad, and make him leave.
Barbecue stands went out of business. They could. What do y'all think about that? What this idea, and how I'm not picking on you particularly. I hear people saying a lot. And I have a lot of Christians who will say a lot of times, well, the devil's powerful and he's working and he's, and I agree. But this catechism and Wesley in his core said, God's got a plan. It's almost, he's sovereign. What do y'all, Gary, what do you think? I hear your mind turning over back there. No, seriously, I want to hear from you. I know you've got a thought.
How unusual.
Go ahead.
I believe that God has put power within each one of us when we become a Christian, that we have the Holy Spirit, that God desires now for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times the reason people are not being saved is because we're not using the power that is within us to give them the truth like Jesus gives to us.
So we have within us the ability to resist the devil.
Yes.
We also have within us the ability to, there was once a comic, a TV show named Duck Wilson. one of his favorite
phrases. The devil made me do it.
And we love to use that excuse when it's us that made us do it.
We have to remember that old common term we use a lot, that God gave us the free will. And out of that free will came the responsibility that God gave us.
Right.
The devil is there. If we don't use our free will according to Christ, then we're doomed.
We forget that we have the power. We forget that greater is He than is. And that's where the deception occurs, I think. And I'm going to be careful here. I went to Africa twice, and in two trips to Africa, both occasions, the real concern for some of those early new Christians in Ghana was, can you tell us how to do an exorcism? Because they were seeing the power of the devil raging, and the purpose of that in these villages and among these new Christians was to get them to think that's not true, meaning the devil has more power than you do. And if you can get somebody to think that the devil has more power than God does, then guess what? You're done.
But who gives him that power?
Right.
Our choice.
Right. It's not, the devil does not have the power to overwhelm God's sovereignty. You know?
That's where we get back in, you brought up a little earlier and start coming, you know, about God's control. Everything controlled. God gave us, He controls the world, but He gave us the aspect of free will.
Right.
Otherwise, the folks would say, why did my child die? God killed him.
There.
If you take that other aspect, that's answering, yes, God did kill him. But no, He didn't. But that's the word He gave us. And Satan is the evil that causes people to do things either incorrectly or wrongly, following Satan, one or the other. Sometimes it's just incorrectly because they don't know the word.
They think wrongly, in other words.
Exactly.
They begin. Yeah. In the book here, one of the things that I'll constantly remind you, the catechism is almost chronological. It's not, I'm going to say it this way, it's not scripture over here, scripture. It's we're studying it in the order of the creed. And if you think about the creed, by the way, Sunday, how many of you have read the Nicene Creed before? Was that the first time to say it in church, maybe?
No.
So let's do this. Let's turn to the Nicene Creed and let's read that in front. I think it's in the very front of the catechism. And let's read that as we close out. And Gary, I think you're on the... Our problem is we're studying this as we go through the creed rather than jumping around or that sort of thing. We'll get to atonement. We'll get to Christ's death and all that. Page 4 of your little catechism. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.